Man, it's been like 3 years since we've seen you. It's so good to see you back. Been a long time. Is Diane home? She what? Oh, okay. All right. So we continue on with Leviticus, and Lord willing, we'll do one more lesson in Leviticus, just to kind of bring all things together next week. So I wanted to finish it in 5 weeks. I guess we'll make it in more like 8 weeks. But Leviticus has a lot to look at, believe it or not. Maybe we've discovered that. All right. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your love and goodness. We thank you for Jesus, for hope, for life, for goodness. Thank you for the food you give us, for beds to sleep in, for warm water, for showers. Father, for kitchens and houses and cars. All these things that make life easy for us and pleasurable. But Father, the more important things, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and hope, eternal life, your grace, and your mercy. Help us ever to live in your love. Thank you for this book tonight, Leviticus. Help us to appreciate your complex revelation, your complex mind, that you have greatly simplified your revelation for us to even start to understand. But we thank you, Father, for what you are in your glory. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Book of Leviticus. Leviticus, of course, pertaining to what? Pertaining to what? Leviticus. Okay, well, exactly. It's about, all about blood. The title Leviticus pertains to what tribe? Levites. However, many look at this term as a misnomer. The Hebrews, of course, used a different title. It's called by in the first verse. It's a different title than Leviticus, because Leviticus isn't just only about the tribe of Levi. It's actually what the people are supposed to do in a strong part of the book. So, but this is what we know the book by. The shadow of Jesus Christ, of course, all the picture of our Savior, and the mechanics of God's justice. We've made this point that Leviticus is the what of the Bible? What is Leviticus? The what? It's a messianic book. Blood pump is where I'm going. It pumps blood. Leviticus pumps blood, and it pumps blood everywhere. Old Testament, New Testament. Leviticus is the mechanics of God's justice. God, more than anywhere else, outlines what blood does in this book, what people's attitude towards blood should be. And so here's this great foundation of what we have in Jesus Christ. Theme verse, Leviticus 11:45, "You shall be therefore holy as I am holy." God proving that he is a holy God in this book, of course. Again, he's trying to introduce himself to these Israelites. They still don't know him completely. They're still learning, even though they've seen a lot of his great power. But he's still letting them know, "I'm your holy God, and I am Jehovah your God. My name is not Baal. My name is not any of the Egyptian gods, past, future." You know, we could put all those in there. I am Jehovah. I am your God. Serve me. We have seen these three things in making people holy, which is what this book is all about. The need for sacrifice and atonement. The need for priesthood. And the need for God's regulations. And as we have noted all along, nothing has changed here. It's all the same, isn't it? Those three things still go forward today. All right, so today we're going to go in the direction of the commands. How should the people be holy? Well, Is behavior very important to God? Yeah, obviously. Behavior is everything in the Christian, right? I mean, attitude and behavior, those are the two things. God teaches us a certain behavior, just like God has behavior. God has attitude, and God has behavior, right? God thinks a certain way, and then he executes. The same thing is true for us. And the holy God is calling this people to be holy like him, and it has to do with what they are going to be thinking and doing in their lives, not just the offerings, not just the priests, but also his will. God is going to give his mind to them so that they will know how to act in holiness. Now, I don't know why this is so hard for some people to get in religion. Some people don't get this. Still, the cause of man is to remove responsibility from man in his walk with God, right? We all know that. He continues to do that today. And we've talked before about those that say not even repentance is necessary. Today we have doctrines that say you don't even have to repent because salvation is completely of God and has nothing to do with you. So you don't have to change your life. Now, you should, you know what, but you don't have to. Well, we see in God a totally different system and pattern from that. The holy God is trying to establish holy attitude, holy behavior in his people, and that all is all a part of be you holy even as I am holy. So this is where we go. We're all on that journey, aren't we? All of us. It doesn't matter if you're a Levite or Jew back at this time, a priest, non-priest, whatever, or living today. We are all in that quest to be holy, even as he is holy. So very, very important, isn't it? All right, so as we look at these commands, we again come back to the word command over about 43 times in Leviticus. It's 27 chapters, you know. We've got command after command after command. And then we have a lot of specific things that, you know, the word command is not with, but it's included, you know, bracketed under command, but not having a new word given for it. So we've got command all over Leviticus. Now, as we look at these commands, and I had 70-ish in our introduction, about 70-ish commands. There's more like 80-ish commands. And actually more than that, if you look at all the offering laws that would go with that. But if you take these 80-ish laws and you break them down, this is basically what God is going to be doing with the people. Now, we might be able to subdivide one of these a little bit more, or, you know, you might be able to fool with this a little bit, but basically this is what you have. You have I will come first laws. God versus idol laws in Leviticus. Okay. You have moral laws. Unfortunately, he's going to have to give a whole bunch of sexual laws. You know, it's kind of amazing. There are offering laws. We're not going to go into the detail of what we've already seen, but he will, in the regulation part of Leviticus, talk about some of the offering things. Like, don't eat fat. You know, we've seen that, as a matter of fact. Societal laws that you will, what will you do with your crops? When you bring in your crops, what will you do? What else will you do? You will leave part of your field. If something drops when you are harvesting, what do you do with what drops? You leave it in the field and let somebody else pick it up. So we have these societal laws, how you should be acting towards each other. We have some dietary laws, which are maybe the most misunderstood of all. And I'm still in that league. They're misunderstood by me, for the most part. It's one of those I don't know that we know an answer to. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. Then there's those unseemly mixture laws, like you don't mix two materials together in your garment. That doesn't seem to make sense to us, but we'll see what God may be doing that. Then there is the modeling the Gentile culture laws. Don't be like your Gentile world. And that could have been what trimming the beard was about and the tattoos and stuff like that. Don't be like the rest of the world. You guys, I want you to be different. And then there's those uncleanness and with that, those corpse laws. You know, that if you're going to touch this, you're going to be unclean. And if you're unclean, what you need to do about that. So the reason for many of these laws are quite obvious. Okay, the moral laws, there's no doubt why those exist. Okay. Some of these, we don't really know why God commanded them. And here we are, we've been, you know, writing commentaries for hundreds and hundreds of years on the Old Testament, and we still don't know why God made some of these rules. And some men will bounce back and forth with some of the insects and animals they couldn't eat while saying it was better for the health, and science has proven this, and then science comes back and says, no, those weren't really bad for you, and you've got this up and down as to what we think might be a reason for God forbidding certain things to be eaten. But the bottom line was, we really don't know why God did forbid everything that he did forbid. That seems to be his business. But does God have the right to forbid something that maybe he knows about? Let's hold that thought. We'll get back to it. All right, so let's look at these 80-ish laws. Okay. Remember what we just said? God and idol laws, moral laws, offering laws, societal, dietary, mixture laws, modeling, Gentile, culture laws, and uncleanness laws. You'll recognize most of these. Now, I'm not going to go through all the detail of this, just to get some ideas here. Let's hit most of them, but we're not going to turn there and read. If you want to have your Bible open, you can see where it is mentioned in this text here. They were to burn yeast or honey in their offerings. They were to include salt in their offerings. They were not supposed to eat fat. They were not supposed to eat blood. And all this had to do with their sacrifices. There again, are we told why they could not eat fat? No, the Jews had good reasons for it, and blood. Well, God says, why about blood? But the fat and the totality of the blessings, you know, the Jews had their own views of that, but God didn't really tell us why the fat couldn't be eaten. That's his department, isn't it? We come back to some of these laws. Man seems to want to always understand the foundation of a law before he wants to believe in it, right? That's true even about constitutional law, right? If we don't see the reason for it, we seem to balk at it, and we don't want to obey it. It doesn't make sense to me, so why should it be a law to me, right? We all think that. The speed limit on this road should be 65, not 45. You know, so what do you tend to do? You know, I don't see the reason for this regulation. Could it be, though, that even though you don't get the reason for the regulation, may there be a reason for the regulation? That is a good reason? Okay. What about a road that has a hidden drive to it? 7 people have been killed as a result of that. You know, you've driven this many times and never even noticed it. And you're sitting here thinking, why is this a 45 instead of a 65? You know? Well, there have been reasons for the making of that law. Could the same thing be true with God? Could there be things that he knows that we do not know? And that we may not always be able to look at a law and understand all the reasons why God would be forbidding, you know, certain things in that territory. We may not get it, but does God get it? God always has his reasons. And we think of the forbidding to eat of certain insects, you know, depending on how that was built. They couldn't eat a camel, you know, they couldn't eat various animals who didn't meet certain qualifications. Why? Well, that was God's department. Were there good health reasons? Well, maybe. We don't seem to be able to find all those health reasons. Could there be something that God was fully aware of, that if he commands this, it will keep the people away from doing something that was not good for them? Kind of like a parent and a 2-year-old. Mom, why can't I wear this shirt? You know, the 2-year-old, I want to wear this shirt, the 2-year-old says to mom. And the mom knows that older brother dropped that in the poison ivy earlier today. And the 2-year-old sitting there thinking, I see no reason why I can't wear my good old shirt. But mom knows. And isn't that true with God? But we don't want to let God be God sometimes. We want to fully understand him before we're going to surrender ourselves to his will. Now, the only problem is, what's the problem with that? What's the problem of saying I have to fully understand God and his laws before I'm willing to submit to him? It's exactly right. How long is it going to take you to fully understand God? Well, you say you're 62 now. Well, you think you might get there by the time you're 72? You know, infinite God. Tell me when you're going to comprehend him. See, we always come back to God be God, right? Are we always going to understand him? No. I know we have the modern rationalism of our times that seeks to put, you know, understanding the causative in all things before you accept it. It must be part of the rationale. But that's not the way it works with God. God is God. Ours is to admit that he is God. And then ours is to follow Almighty God, even when we don't quite understand him or understand the reasons for his laws. So we go through all these things. Some make sense to us and some don't, and the ones that don't, that's okay. That's God's determination. And if nothing else, does God have the right to stipulate a certain behavior to teach his children obedience? Yeah, just, you know. Does God have the right to make an arbitrary law if he thinks it's good for us? Yeah. Would it be arbitrary if it's actually good for us? There's a debate for us. And, you know, we don't know exactly how God is operating. All we know is all these things were good for Israel, no matter what they were. Okay, so they could not testify against wrongdoing that they had witnessed. They couldn't fail to testify about wrongdoing they had been told about. They couldn't touch an unclean animal. They couldn't carelessly make an oath. They couldn't deceive their neighbor about something that had been trusted to them. If they found lost property and lied about it, they couldn't do that. They couldn't bring, as we saw, unauthorized fire, right, before the Lord. They couldn't let their hair become unkept or uncovered, as some of the versions say, with the idea of getting long and coming across your face and showing that you hadn't put care. In other words, if you look like you're grieving and you just let yourself go. Tearing your clothes, priests could not do that. Priests could not drink alcohol in holy places. Couldn't eat an animal which does not both chew the cud and have a divided hoof. They couldn't touch the carcass of the above. They couldn't touch fish without fins or scales or eat those, or they would be unclean. He continues on. Insects, animals walking, which walks on all four and has paws. He says the weasel, rat, lizard, gecko, lizard, all these things. You'll be unclean if you eat these. A woman in her menstruation. Then we come to the sexual laws. And I wonder why God had to make these laws. Don't have sex with your mother. Don't have sex with your father's wife, which could be his married-in wife. Don't have sex with your sister. Don't have sex with your granddaughter, your half-sister, your biological aunt, or your uncle's wife, or your daughter-in-law, or your sister-in-law. Verse 34, with a woman who's also having sex with her daughter or granddaughter, and also having one with daughter and granddaughter. A woman during menstruation. Verse 37, with your neighbor's wife. Verse 38, number 39, not verse, but number. Having sex with a man as one does a woman. Or having sex with an animal. Okay, now, it's interesting to me that these laws are in the Scripture. They're in the Scripture. God tells Israel, I don't want you to do these things. What does that tell you that mankind can do? The very fact that these laws exist, what does that tell you? Mankind is capable of these things. Even godly people? Yeah, even godly people. How many so-called Christians, you know, have through the years it's been found out that they were abusing their children or abusing, you know, children in the church, you know, or their granddaughter. We had a very sad situation similar to that one time. These things happen, and it's just very sad that God had to make laws not to have relation, you know, think about it, with an animal. I mean, are we talking about perversion here? Are we talking about humans that can't truly become as perverse as we could possibly imagine? Yeah. And God knew these things because God knew the mind of man. God knows where man went. And we go back, you know, you wonder what that first world was before he destroyed the world with Noah, you know. I wonder what that first world was like with all of its viciousness, with all of its sin. And remember Lot, you know, on how vexed he was seeing, you know, that early world a little bit later. But, you know, we have all of this wickedness that was taking place. And God knows where humans can go. And humans can go to the absolute greatest perversions. Is it any surprise, by the way, that human beings today can get to the point of perversion that they do? Any surprise? You know? And we just shake our heads. How could someone live such a perverse life day in and day out? And yet some humans can get there in their darkness, live in that darkness. It becomes their norm, a way of life. It's like the drug life. How can anyone make a drug life their norm? But yet it is what they do every day, and they long for that drug every single day, alcoholism, whatever it is. God shows us what humans can do. He shows us what even the people of God can get into. God knows that he's got to inform even his people, you know, seek me, beware of all of these perversions that you could follow out. And, you know, it's just sad to say this is life, but we know that it's real. And especially with the sexual, things can become perverted. People can go various places in that. Homosexuality, of course, included in this circumstance right here, very, very clearly. All of this very, very wicked stuff as far as God is concerned. I think there's a lesson, you know, to realize that the attraction of the sexual and the attraction of that perversion, and realize, you know, we all have to walk really careful lives, right? So we don't go down that vicious spiral. And secondly, to understand that God gives us the tools to be holy people in view of a world that is as wicked as can be, and in view of a person that might have walked in that at one point or another. God has given us the tools of holiness to overcome, and then the tools to walk in the ways of God. Trent? It's the other white meat, you know. Right. And some of these we might be able to tie a good reason to, and others we might not be able to know. Many years ago there was a book written, None of These Diseases, which was looking at the Levitical law and how it was actually good for the society because of what it forbade, in that they could not eat and partake of things that were destructive to them. And he was making some good argumentation there. And there's no doubt that he is saying I want you to stay away from things that will unravel a society. It'll unravel the individual, unravel the family, and unravel the society. If all of these things are followed out in evil, what kind of a society would this be? It looked like America, wouldn't it? You know? it would be a mess. And, of course, Israel would become a mess. Okay? Israel is going to violate these things to the point that eventually God will look at the northern tribes and he will say this about them. You are not my people. I'll take the Messiah from someone else. And that's what God had intended for the southern tribes to bring the Messiah out. You are not my people. And, you know, Israel left, did not respect this. But all these had a very strong reason for being. Don't steal, number 44. Don't sacrifice your children to Molech. Well, that's a pretty good thing not to do, right? Again, putting God first. Don't lie, swear falsely. Don't defraud your neighbor. Don't hold back the wages of an employee overnight. He might need to eat today, right? Don't curse the deaf or abuse the blind. Don't pervert justice. Don't spread slander. Don't do anything to endanger your neighbor's life. Don't hate your brother. And he says, now do rebuke your neighbor. Okay. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is that a surprise to see that in Leviticus? Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't mix fabrics and clothing or crossbreed animals or plant different seeds in the same field. That's interesting. I haven't found scientific reasons for that. I mean, why can't you wear a tweed, you know, of different materials? Well, this gets back to where I think possibly God was just trying to teach some lessons of an absolute purity and holiness and singularity of mind. Some things you keep pure and you don't mix together. Light and darkness, and the things of God and the things of Satan are inclusive of those things, aren't they? Steve? That's true. And they would be different, wouldn't they? They would look very different, you know. It's kind of like the Jew today. You know, if you look at a cultural lineup of stereotypical, you know, individuals dressed in cultural garb, if you look across that and you have a Jew in their garb, yeah, do you see the Jew, right? Do you know what the Jew is when you look at him? You know, of course, it's different garb than today. Back then, it would have been different than today. But, yeah, I mean, they had their own ways. They had their cultural ways. All of these would stick out as far as other cultures were concerned, and they would not be blending into the rest of the world, would they? They would very, very much be different. So don't sleep with a man's slave. Don't eat fruit from a tree from within 4 years of planting it. Let it grow. Don't practice divination. Don't trim your beard. That might have been a Gentile thing. Don't cut your hair at the sides. Get tattoos. Don't make your daughter prostitute herself. That's happened many more times than people realize through history. Don't turn to mediums or spiritists. Stand in the presence of the elderly. I should have put that more carefully. They were commanded to stand in the presence of the elderly. Chapter 19, verse 32. What was God building into society? Respect. And Maimonides, in 1200 A.D., spoke of 60 as when a man was getting older, and 70 as the time when they were known as having the gray hair. So I'm only an older guy. Some of you now have gray. You're the gray hairs, you know, if you're 70 or more. But it's the idea of the elderly, that you give that elderly much honor. And this was also true in many other cultures, not just Israelite culture. But if you stop losing respect for the elderly, where's a culture going? That's exactly right. Where are the Elohim? They're people in the way. In fact, aren't they taking all the Social Security? You know? There are so many ways that the older Elohim get in the way. Why can't they just die off and let the world go on, you know? They're dismissed. The elderly are dismissed. And you get older, you know. I remember reading many years ago about a man saying, the one thing I don't want to happen as I get old is to become irrelevant. I remember reading that. I mean, I stowed it away, and I don't quite exactly know what he meant. But I know what he meant. It is to be disconnected, not to have an influence and a connection to people like you used to have, only because of your age and how people view you now, even though you have all the same capacity or more than you used to have, right? Any of you older ones, have you experienced this? You know? Yeah. So built into the system was that they would respect their elders. A child was demanded to respect his elder. When that older person walked by and someone's handling, that child is supposed to rise in front of him. It's great honor. And kind of a forgotten thing in our world today. Okay, so don't mistreat foreigners. Love him as yourself. 1933 and 34, there's one we miss. Love a stranger as yourself. That's out of Leviticus. Don't use dishonest weights and scales. Don't curse your father and mother. Don't marry a prostitute if you're a priest. Enter a place where there's don't enter a place where there's a dead body if you're a priest. Don't slaughter a cow and its young on the same day. Kind of a little family respect thing going on there, right? Give some respect to that cow family. Don't work on the Sabbath. Deuteronomy will come into play here a little more on this. Blasphemy, no blaspheming, death if that happens. Don't inflict injury upon others or their animals. There are strong punishments that will come to you. Don't sell the land that has been given to you. Don't sell the Israelite land that's supposed to return to its owners, of course, in the year of Jubilee. Don't sell an Israelite as a slave, and don't take usury from your brother, from your poor brother. Okay, so what if everybody in a nation observed all of these laws today? What would our nation be like? What if you just took love a stranger as yourself? How different would our world be? That would change everything, wouldn't it? And that actually would do away with a lot of these other laws that he's talked about here. Okay, so that's a quick rundown of what we see of a lot of commands that God has given that all went to support a strong society, a strong theocracy, society led by God. God was their king. If you will act this way, you will be blessed. And that's where we go in chapter 26, where he capsulizes now their spirit of obedience or disobedience. Here's what I expect of you. If you do this, I will do this. And if you will not obey me, here's my promises of what I'm going to do as a result of that. So he's given his commands, and then in chapter 26, he gives very strong emphasis as to what they need to be doing, taking his commands very seriously. So the idea of commands we've seen several times already. Chapter 26 and verse 1, I am the Lord, act accordingly, really fits the first few verses. Don't make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image or a sacred pillar. You shall not rear up for yourselves these things, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am, what? Lord. And who is Lord? And who is, what's the word Lord here? Jehovah. I am your specific God. I am Jehovah your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths or reverence. I am Jehovah. And if you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and perform them, then I will do so many things for you. Okay, so I am God. I expect you to act accordingly. I've proven to you that I'm God. Treat me as God. Really, when you get down to it, what is God asking of his creation? remember who he is, and remember who you are. If you obey Creator, Creator, there are blessings that will come. But if you don't, then there are going to be curses. But he is Creator. He's your Lord. So obey him. If you do obey, I will give you rain in its season. The land shall produce. Trees of the field shall yield fruit. The threshing shall last till the time of vintage. The vintage shall last till the time of sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land in safety. These are big features, by the way, that we take for granted. Like dwell in your land safely. When's the last time you were concerned about, two cities over coming over and coming against your city, you know, and carrying off your daughters? Yeah, that's what we were looking at. You'll dwell in your land safely. I will give peace to the land. You shall lie down. None will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts. The sword will not go through the land. You will chase your enemies. They shall fail by the sword before you. So, if you will do my will, everything is good. Everything is secure. We look at what we have today. If we do the will of the Lord, what do we have in front of us? Absolute security, right? How blessed we are. If we do the will of the Lord, we get to live in peace. And we get to die in peace. And we know where we are going. And it doesn't matter what enemies we have here, we can look at the end of a barrel pointing towards our head and we can smile. The world doesn't get to do that. We have ultimate security. God is my God. I will be with my God. And, of course, the situation here is he'll be in control of all the physical situation. There will be enemies coming into the territory because he will be with them. If you will obey. What he's going to do next is talk about what... he's not through with it yet. In fact, we can't. Let's hold off. We'll come back to that next week as we finish out. Think about the rest of this chapter. God talks about what he will do if they obey. Then he's going to change it up. What if you do not obey, though? Wow. Just as much of a blessing, just as much as this is a blessing that you follow out in obedience, there's an equal curse if you do not do the will of the Lord. God is going to make things really, really hard on you. Okay, so what we want to take away today is holiness, the holiness of God. God is a holy God. He's bringing people to him to a state of holiness. His commands are a part of that holiness. Walking by his wishes, by his ordinances, by his commands, it's not an optional thing. It's a part of becoming holy like God. It's what he wants of us. Let's not fool ourselves. If we don't have an attitude of wanting to be holy with God, do what is right before God, we're not walking in holiness with our God, are we? Let's understand where he's coming from for them, but realize the lesson for us. Our holiness as we are Christians in our God is going to be found as we walk in our God, founded by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we walk in our God and do his blessed will. How blessed we are, right? How blessed we are. All right, any questions or comments? All right. Does Leviticus have some deep things in it for you? Rich things for your faith? It's pretty precious, isn't it? Pretty precious. All right, thanks for your attention.